Welcome again. We've been working our way through a series in the Psalms, and we're going to do so, continue that series this morning. And we're going to be in Psalm 42 this morning, Psalm 42. You know the question, right? It's a question you've heard someone say before. It sometimes this question hits home because it's a question you've personally asked yourself, especially when you have seen, witnessed, observed, or personally experienced evil, suffering, or sorrow. And the more severe that was, perhaps the more you have considered this question. It's a question you've heard and probably thought to yourself when things aren't going so well. When you or someone you love is facing tragedy or turmoil or troubles. And this question comes when you or someone you love is struggling, especially if it's struggling in an ongoing way. When life doesn't seem fair, when everything seems to be falling apart, you've probably considered this question. You know the question, right? It goes like this. Where is God in all of this? Have you or do you ever feel like God is distant, maybe even absent? Have you ever felt or maybe even feel this morning that God has forgotten you? If you have, you're not alone. We come to a psalm this morning where the writer of this psalm is feeling these kinds of things. It's as if God is gone. It's as if God has departed and left this writer to fend for himself. And he doesn't want that because he's experienced intimacy with God before in his life. He feels forgotten. He feels forsaken. He feels deeply down and devastated by what he is facing. Have you ever felt this way? Does God seem gone? If so, there's hope for you and me this morning. It's in Psalm 42. So please turn there with me and pull it up on your phone, your app or tablet, or if you need a Bible, we have some out at the table. That was yours to keep if you'd like one of those. Let's go to the Lord in prayer first. God, we ask that you instruct us and teach us from your word here this morning. I pray that you would help us to apply what we see here to our lives in a way that would not just be information, but lead to our transformation. God, we ask you again this morning in an even greater way to transform our lives by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. I ask for empowerment by your Holy Spirit to proclaim faithfully and accurately what your word says here for all who will hear this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 42, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Famous psalm, you'll recognize some of these words. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Let's look at this powerful and practical psalm under two headings this morning. The first heading relates to what you have undoubtedly at some point in your life, or you may even recently, or maybe even this morning, feel. And the second relates to what you can do. First, related to what you have or may sometimes feel, is this. Number one, when God seems gone. And this is not saying God really is gone. It's when we feel like he's gone, when we feel forgotten, when we feel abandoned, when we feel forsaken. Look at this psalmist situation. We get a pretty clear and specifically detailed depiction in this psalm of how this psalmist is feeling. And as you listen to these things, of course, I want you to consider, have you ever felt this way? Well, first, look at me at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. That's not a brief moment of sorrow. This is a day and night kind of continual feeling of pain and sadness and sorrow. He's weeping. And it seems like for not just a single day, but many days. We don't know exactly why he's grieving, or did he lose a loved one? Is he sick? Is he facing some sort of physical ailment? It's probably a complex multitude of things, but clearly this person is in pain. My tears have been my food day and night. And verse 3 continues, while they say to me, as if your tears could speak, while they say to me, where is your God? There's a question in the depths of the soul of this psalmist. Where is God? Where is God in all this? Verse 5, he writes, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? There's this inner turmoil, this inner struggle, this wrestling within the soul, this confusion, this chaos, and this feeling of being cast down. And verse 5, at the end, beginning of verse 6, well, verse 5 and beginning of verse 6, actually, my soul is cast down within me. My soul is cast down within me, and my soul is cast down, repeated in verse 6. He describes it further in verse 7. He says, all your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Years ago, my wife and I, before we had kids, went on a backpacking trip on the island of Kauai. I know that sounds pretty cool. It was. There's this area on the island of Kauai. My wife is from Hawaii originally, and so we went to see her parents, and then it was cool. She was working for the airlines at the time, so we could hop a flight for basically free, and all we did was just take our backpacks. And they had camping stuff and food in there and everything, sleeping bag, tent. And we did this famous hike along the Nepali coast. And it was in December. It was, you know, time of year when it wasn't real crowded. It was a couple weeks before Christmas and before a lot of people take vacations and things. And you did this 11-mile hike, and you end up on this incredibly beautiful white sand beach. And there's waterfalls and green cliffs. And if you've seen movies like Jurassic Park, that's where they filmed it. You've seen all these green and these cliffs and these waterfalls. It looked like the Garden of Eden. I mean, I don't know what Garden of Eden looks like, but you kind of imagine. It was just beautiful, just beautiful. But because it was December, the waves were pretty big. And I thought, you know, we've been hiking and kind of love to go in the water. And I remember just going out to water. And keep in mind, I was a swimmer. I was a swimmer in college and was still swimming at the time that we were there. And I go, I'm going to go for a swim. And I go up in first wave, just wham! You tumble over, come up for a breath, another wave, wham! And I'm just trying to swim out a little bit into the shore. I could not get past the waves. It was just like slam, slam, slam. And I came rocking back in. She's like, how was your swim? I'm not going in that water. How is anybody swimming this? It just, maybe it was the time of day, but we saw some humongous waves the entire time we were camping there. It wasn't really the type of, yeah, let's go splash around in the water type of beach for us at that time of year. And this psalmist feels this kind of, the breakers keep crashing in. It's a metaphor for how he's feeling. It's like he just keeps getting pounded by the pain, by the sorrow, by the struggles of what he's feeling and what he's facing. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. Verse 9, he asks this question to God in this psalm, why have you forgotten me? And he follows that, verse 9, with, why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? So clearly there are enemies that this person is encountering. We don't know exactly the details of the enemies, but he feels the oppression. And he's mourning, he's grieving, he feels forgotten. Verse 10, he illustrates it further, as with a deadly wound in my bones. So the adversaries are taunting him. He says, my adversaries taunt me while they say all day long, even the enemies are saying, where's your God? You're facing all, where's your God? You know, if this God is real, let's have him show up. It's kind of similar to what people were mocking Christ when he was on the cross, right? Where's, you know, call out to God and maybe he'll rescue you. If you're the Son of God, you know. So he's wondering, he's struggling with, and people that are observing him, his adversaries are observing him and his situation in his life and saying, where's your God? And he's asking God, why have you forgotten me? And then he says again in verse 11, the identical, a repetition of verse 5. And again, the Psalms were put to music, right? So when we see in verse 5 and verse 11, the repetition of this, and we see the psalm ending with this, it's very much like the chorus of a song. And the refrain or the chorus comes in again here. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? You see how this guy feels? It's pretty descriptive here. It's pretty detailed. We can clearly conclude from what we just went through very briefly. We can clearly conclude that he is at minimum down in the dumps. He is deeply discouraged. He is drowning like waves crashing in him. He's drowning trying to climb up and gasp for air like I was in the island of Kauai. He's drowning in desperation for God to just give him a breath and help him through what he's facing. He's wanting deliverance. He is depressed to the point of despair. And most of all, and arguably most disturbing and most distressing to him, is that he feels in all that he's facing and all that he's experiencing and whatever the circumstances of the situation was, what is most disturbing and distressing to him is that he feels forgotten by God. Look at verse 9. Why have you forgotten me? His tears call out to him, where is your God? His adversaries say, where is your God? He feels abandoned by God. God seems gone. Have you ever felt this way? What did you face that contributed to you feeling this way? What was it you were facing that led to these kinds of feelings? How do you think you responded when you were feeling that way? If you can recall, how did you respond? Can you relate to this guy? What are you going to do, not if, but probably when, at some point, you feel this way again? Well, what can you do if you're here this morning and you're feeling this way? How can you respond? Is there anything you can do? In the chaos of all the confusion that this psalmist was facing and how he was feeling, that there is something here. That there is something that he does. And there's something for you and me that we can do. There's something you can do And that leads us to our second heading. Something you and I can do, and something that he does, is to completely connect with God. Now you're like, wait, Kevin, how do you completely connect with God when you feel like God's forgotten you and completely abandoned you? I mean, the first heading related to something you have or may feel, times when you felt that God was gone, but this heading tells you what you can do, and it says in verse 2, it's verses 1 and 2, it starts to talk about completely connecting with God. The psalm actually begins this way. It begins with this writer seeking earnestly, eagerly to connect with God. Look with me now at verses 1 and 2. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for you. So pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Do you hear the eagerness? The eagerness to do this is because he feels forgotten by God. That accentuates his eagerness. He knows he needs God. Because he feels abandoned and forsaken by God. He knows that God is the answer. And here's the thing. All the more when you and I are struggling, we need to seek to completely connect with God. Now that seems totally counterintuitive, right? I mean, sometimes when you're really, really struggling, you feel like God's distant, you feel like he's not listening to you, you feel like he's not showing up, you feel like he's not answering your prayers, you feel like you're stuck and struggling in your sin and your bad attitude, and you're playing the what-if game, and you're going down the stinking thinking road. And it's just a cycle, and it's like the last thing you feel like is sometimes seeking God. Sometimes, because you're so down. Sometimes it's easy to just not even want to try. But though it seems counterintuitive, it's exactly when we're struggling, when we're mourning, when we're in pain, when we're in turmoil, when we feel oppressed by the enemy, when you're facing trials and tribulations and despair and depression, that's all the more when you need to go to the Lord. And here's what's hard, though, is sometimes you feel like you are doing that. I am going to God, but where is he? And that's real, too. But he does this here. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before you? He can't wait to go to God. He can't wait to be in God's presence again. What might this look for you when you are struggling and when you are desperate for God? What might it be for you to pant for God, to thirst for God? And I know that seems kind of weird. And perhaps those of you that are dog owners, this is the best illustration I can come up with. If you've ever taken your dog for a walk in the heat of the Las Vegas summertime, what's your dog do by about 5 minutes in? You know, you bring your dog inside the house and you pour some fresh water and it's like, you're lapping that up. I mean, that bowl of water is gone in seconds. Panting and thirsting for God can mean that you desperately desire that complete connection with God. And that complete connection with God is often experienced through things like the forgiveness of sin. Going to God and asking for forgiveness for your sin. Going to God in prayer and talking with him and laying before him the cares and concerns and burdens of your life. 1 Peter 5, 6, and 7 talks about humbling yourself before the mighty hand of God. It talks about casting all, not some, but all, like you're fishing, cast your anxieties on the Lord because he cares for you. And sometimes I think we cast those anxieties on the Lord, but then we reel them right back in. And instead of saying, God, you've got this, we say, no, I've got this. I'll fix it. And that just leads you to be more anxious. Go to God for counsel. Go to God for guidance. You're not sure what to do. Go to Him. Go to God for comfort. Go to God for reassurance. Go to God for reminders. Go to God for healing. When's the last time you were facing some sort of physical ailment and you asked God to heal you? Why not take it to the Lord? There's not a guarantee. God's not a promise. It's always the guarantee specifically to heal you, but let's take it to the Lord. Let's ask Him to heal, and sometimes He does for His glory. Go to God for instruction and teaching. And of course, all of these things are assisted by studying God's Word. Going to God's Word like it's your daily bread. Feeding on it, thirsting for God and His Word and all that He gives you there. Go to God in community with other Christians, like you're doing this morning. Look for God at work in the lives of other people, not just your own. Because sometimes it might feel like God's distant and God's not answering and God's abandoning you and God's not at work. But then you hear about God's work in somebody else's life. Now, sometimes that's hard because you're like, oh, yeah, things are going great for them. Why not me? But on the other hand, sometimes that stuff's immensely encouraging because you may not be experiencing these answers to prayer and these aha God moments, but when somebody else is, sometimes that actually can remind you that it's maybe just not God's timing and God's calling you to persevere. He's going to come around eventually. There's a reminder of God's faithfulness. Seeing God at work in the lives of other people can be immensely helpful. And go to God panting and thirsting for God in worship. And in worship, there's a multitude of ways we express that. One way we do that is singing like we did this morning. But there's lots of other ways to worship. We worship God as we serve others. We worship God as we give. We worship God as we do ministry. We worship God as we seek the Lord in prayer and fasting and the other things that can be done to seek God. But worship. That's what it can look like for you to completely connect with God and to be like this deer panting for flowing streams. That's a cool metaphor, streams. Streams in the desert. The desert of what you feel like you're facing. There are streams. God says in Isaiah 43 that He'll make streams in the desert. Well, another way this psalmist confesses his deep desire to completely connect with God is what he states in verses 5 and 11. And again, these are the same verse. There's a repetition. I like to say that this is like the chorus of the song. Verse 5 and repeated in verse 11. So you have the middle of the psalm and you have the very last verse of the psalm. He says this, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." Look what he does here. He takes these feelings, he takes his situation, his honest feelings of feeling forgotten, forsaken, and abandoned, and he challenges himself to have a different, alternative perspective. He's not telling himself, don't feel what you're feeling necessarily. He's not necessarily dismissing it. He's bringing it with honesty to God. I feel this way. You never hear him say, stop feeling this way, per se. There's an honesty that he does feel this way. But he takes what he's feeling and he transforms it. He goes to God, he turns to God and lets God transform his perspective. But he does tell himself something to do here. And he tells himself what? Hope in God. Hope in God. He takes the pain, he takes the situation, he takes the circumstances, he takes all of these real feelings to God, and he doesn't allow those real feelings, those real circumstances to dictate or define any longer. No, he speaks into the situation, he takes the stinking thinking, and he transforms it with God's help by God's grace into a different attitude and approach. verse 8, he remembers. Notice he remembers. He remembers the Lord's steadfast love. And that word steadfast brings out the idea of it being steadfast. It brings out the idea of being continual, constant, unstoppable. An unlimited supply of God's love, he remembers. He trusts in the presence of God. He talks about at night, his song is with me. By day, the Lord commands us. So the day and night brings out the idea of ongoing. Just as his tears had been his food day and night, now he's remembering the steadfast love. The alternative is, even in my tears day and night, the steadfast love is day and night. The song of the Lord is with me day and night. God's presence is with me day and night. Through it all, God has been right there. And he prays. And he remembers and trust that God is his life. A prayer to the God of my life. What's at the center of this man's life? It's God. God is the center. God's at the core. God's what makes him tick. He's all about ultimately living for God. He's been struggling, but he's remembering what really matters the most. What he does is he hopes in God. Back to verses 5 and 11. Like I said, this kind of chorus of this song. Pastor C.J. Mahaney, in his amazing, amazing sermon on this song, one of my all-time favorite sermons, titled The Troubled Soul, he puts it this way. He says that this psalmist chooses right here to stop listening to himself and to start talking to himself. He stops listening to himself and chooses to start talking to himself. And what he means by that is he takes the truths and the promises of God and the reliance upon who God is and his character and what God has done, and he lets that transform his troubled soul. He allows the wonderful truths and promises of God and the presence of God and all that God is and all that God does, and he speaks that into the situation so that it transforms it. It's a powerful shift of perspective to hope in God. What Mahaney means, I think, is that he's in a sense acknowledging that he's struggling, that he's downcast. But instead of just sitting there and sulking about it, and just feeling sorry for himself and sitting in his sorrow and sadness, because he's been doing plenty of that, he's acknowledged it enough now. It's time to hope in God. It's time to stop just listening to yourself and to talk to yourself with the truths of Scripture and the truths of the promises of God and the power of presence of God himself and who he is and what he has done. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, he says. Well, this begs the question, right? What does it mean to hope in God? What does that mean? Well, first of all, let's talk about what hope in general means, right? I mean, to hope in general is to desire something good in the future. Dads, you might say, I hope I have a good Father's Day. Everybody in this room, you're kind of saying, I hope I have a good week. I hope I have a good vacation later this summer. I hope as I go off to college that it goes well. I hope my new job, my new career, I hope it goes well. We hope all the time. There's nothing wrong with desiring something positive in your future. But there's a degree of uncertainty to such hope, right? I mean, I hope, dads, that you don't have a bad day, but you could. I thought it was going to be a good Father's Day, and I burnt this food on the grill. I was hoping to have a good work week, and it was chaotic and crazy. I was hoping to have a great summer vacation, but it rained the whole time. Yeah, whatever it may be. There's a degree of uncertainty of the desired things in the future that we hope for, right? There's not really an absolute definitive guarantee in the things we often hope in, because the reality is we're not ultimately completely in control of those things. But to hope in God is distinctly different than just hoping in general, isn't it? To hope in God is to believe and trust someone who is ultimately in control and who is good. Hoping in God is believing that God can and will, not necessarily immediately, but he can and will be, as he promises, to be the absolute solution to whatever situation, sorrow, or suffering you are facing. Whatever trouble, whatever turmoil, whatever has you downcast and in despair. Hoping in God means God is the one who can bring you out of it. God is the one who promises he will bring you out of it. Maybe he hasn't been doing it yet, but he promises he will. So hoping in God is very different than general hope. Because God is one who is good, that we can trust, and he loves us. Oh, he loves us. Oh, how he loves. We sang that today. He loves you. You can trust him. You can hope in him. Look with me here. Look with me here. Why does this psalmist hope in God? Look at verses 5 and 11 again. Why does he hope in God? Verse 5 and 11 answers it. He says, you are my salvation and my God. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation. Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And the tail end of verse 5, the first part of verse 6 right here actually has my salvation and my God as well. So it's not showing that it's stopped at verse 5, but the beginning of verse 6 adds the tail end and my God. So they're identical. Verse 5, the very first two words of verse 6, my salvation and my God. So he knows that God is his salvation. He knows that God is his God. Salvation means deliverance. It means rescue. So there's a little s salvation in the sense of what I mean by that. He's going to be delivered and rescued from the situation and suffering and oppression and turmoil and downcast soul that he feels. There's going to be a little s deliverance from that. But this points towards and prophetically points towards the ultimate capital S salvation, you could say, that Jesus would bring in delivering us from all sin and evil and death. So he trusts in God's salvation. That's reason to hope in God. And he knows that God is his God. There's a personal relationship there. There's a sense of not him owning God, but God owning him. He is my God. My God doesn't mean he's my God and not. It's like my genie, I get to do. Yeah. No, he's my God in the sense that he owns me. I'm his. I'm his child. Do you see why this hope is better than general hope then? General hope is uncertain. I hope the baseball team I like wins today. That's just uncertain. But hope in God is greater. It's guaranteed. It's a done deal. Because God is good. He loves you. He promises your salvation. He promises his presence with you. He promises to bring good even out of the suffering, sadness, and sorrow that you're facing. And he promises to give you grace to get through it. We saw in Psalm 23 that even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's with me. His rod and his staff comforts me. This God is sovereign. This God is in control. This God has a good purpose for everything you are facing and going through. You're like, how could this be good, what I'm going through? Yes, he has a good purpose for it. Perseverance brings character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts, James 1 tells you. So talk to yourself. You're not crazy if you talk to yourself. Talk to yourself. Tell yourself the truths that transform. Tell yourself these truths like this psalmist does here. Trust in God. To do this, first and foremost, you need to go to God in the gospel. The only way to have a relationship with God is through trusting and turning to Jesus Christ. He died on the cross and rose again from the dead to be your God. to be your salvation, so that you could hope in Him. You know, you might be thinking, you know, okay, Kevin, that sounds really good. You know, you're telling me to hope in God and that kind of thing. But, you know, my situation is just pretty rough. Yeah, I get it. Well, I've been trying to go to God in my situation. My situation's been lingering for years and years and years. In fact, sometimes it doesn't feel like it's getting better. It feels like it's getting worse. Kind of like, I tried that, it didn't work kind of attitude. Well, I can't exactly know what you're going through. I mean, I can know to a degree. I can understand to a degree, but there's you may feel like, you know, there's not anybody who really gets how I feel. Yes, there is. His name's Jesus. Think about this for a moment. You know, you're not alone in what you're going through. Let me tell you why. When Jesus was on the cross, do you remember what He said? Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which translated means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son of God Himself on the cross felt like you might feel. He felt like you have felt. He felt like you might feel this morning. But as Psalm 22 says, you will not abandon my soul to Hades. You will not abandon my soul to the grave. God, yes, in a moment, turned His face away, as we sang this morning. The Father turned His face away, right? We sang that this morning, didn't we? Maybe we didn't. It's just songs in my head. See, I'm talking to myself with worship songs. Jesus felt forsaken because in the moment when He took the sin of the world upon Himself, when He took your sin and sorrow and suffering and pain, yes, God turned His face away. But the wrath and justice and penalty for God, of God's wrath, was poured out on Him for your sin and mine if you've trusted Christ. And yet after that, there was a resurrection. Yes, it was on the third day. So yes, there was great suffering and sorrow and turmoil. And His adversaries mocked Him while He was on the cross. But there was a resurrection. And for you, there's a resurrection. So hope in God. A day is coming when He will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will no longer be any death or mourning or crying or pain. This too soon will pass. So Christian, why are you so downcast? Why is your soul disturbed within you? Put your hope in God. You will again praise Him, your salvation and your God. Let's pray. God, if you seem gone, we're told here to completely connect with you. And I pray for us when we feel this way. I pray for any of my friends who feel this way this morning. May you be their salvation. May you be their God. May they stop listening to themselves and start talking to themselves. May they take the truths that are here and say, to my soul, hope in God. God is there. You will never leave us or forsake us. And a day is coming when you will make all things new. And though in this life we have to persevere, God, you are with us and you help us. And as we saw last week, David said in Psalm 27, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we take the end of two Sundays ago, Psalm 27. We take the end of that psalm in Psalm 27 and we apply it now. And we apply that as well to what it says here to hope in God. So God, help us believe that we'll see your grace and your goodness even through the suffering and sorrow and trouble and turmoil that we face when we're downcast, when we're hurting, when our tears are our food day and night. But God, you are the song of our life. Your presence is with us always, even to the end of the age. So help us, Lord, to hope in you. Give us the grace to do that. And thank you that the greatest reason we can trust you is that you ultimately demonstrated your goodness and your love for us by dying on a cross. And if you would do that for us, What a good, great God that loves us that we can trust. So help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please? Let's sing.